Good morning, everyone. The message this morning is reconciled, and our text will come from Ephesians 2. There is just one correction before I get started. It is not a cold morning here. The morning that we left to come here to enjoy your warmth, it was 4 below in Menno, South Dakota, so this is considerably warmer than that. So, Ephesians 2, starting at verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. So far, the reading of God's holy word. From the days of the New Testament church, there has been a temptation to separate the different peoples. This is especially to make distinctions of some sort of importance within the church. Some of the legalistic Jewish groups, the backgrounds that they had, tried to separate themselves from the Gentiles, to sort of keep the Gentiles at arm's length. And we read even in Galatians 2 where Peter himself got caught up in this, sort of keeping the Gentiles away from those who were seen as the true or the good believers. Others were, in the early church, there was a group that were called the Gnostics. The Gnostics got their name from the Greek word for knowledge. And the Gnostics separated themselves from what they saw as the plain Christians. They claimed a new knowledge that was above what everyone else had received. And still others made the distinction through church history of sort of spiritual distinctions. Monasticism within the church often set the spiritual people above the common. Monks and clergy were seen as those who were more dedicated to following Christ and then somehow better than the rest. And sort of the highly religious over the common Christians. During the time of the Reformation, Calvin and others worked very hard to undermine this view. Yet I think if you look at the church today, you'll find a little of each of these in every church, and something that we all need to fight against even for ourselves, not to make false distinctions. But today there's another group of believers that we see quite commonly who make distinctions once again. Comes from those who hold a premillennial view of dispensationalism. These would include current people such as John Hagee, Perry Stone, Tim LaHaye, Hal Lindsey, and others. Comes from the roots of those such as C.S. Lewis and Darby. They bring this idea that there's a distinction within God's people. They separate once again according to ethnic backgrounds. And they try again to separate Jews and Gentiles. Their key teaching is that there's an eternal distinction between Israel and the church. The need for their view of the rapture is to separate the church from the coming millennial kingdom of Christ, which is really over Israel, and they would hold has nothing to do with the church as such. And they do this then to keep them apart. Primarily, they see the Gentile church as secondary. They even speak of the church as sort of a parenthesis in time. As if God simply waits to begin anew with his covenant people, Israel. But when we look at this distinction and the other distinctions, we need to ask ourselves, is this a biblical concept? Our text clearly teaches, I believe, that there is one people of God in Christ. And the Reformed view has always been of one people of God saved by faith from beginning to end. And so we too must avoid separating what God has put together. So first from our text begins by making a great distinction between Israel and the Gentile outsiders, those who are considered to be God's people and those who are not considered to be God's people. We see in our text that the Gentiles did not bear the mark of the Old Covenant circumcision. They were missing that mark that God had given. They were not part of the relationship that God had established with Abraham and with Israel. In many ways, you would have to say that they were truly not God's people. Yet in this passage, we also have to see that Paul also tears down these who are trusting in their circumcision for salvation. Paul's statement in the text of those who are called the circumcision, what's done by the hand, was really a rejection of Judaism of that day. Those who were trusting in their heritage and legalisms for salvation. Elsewhere, Paul would write that it is the Christians who are the true circumcision. Those who trust in Christ for salvation. And so that sort of sets the groundwork now for our text. And then Paul told his Gentile readers that they were separated from Christ. Apart from Christ, we have nothing. We need to understand that and hold firmly to that. Apart from Christ, we have nothing. But in the text, by beginning with Christ in this section, Paul tells us that the Old Testament believers were saved by him too. He was the Messiah. Christ is simply the Greek term for Messiah. He was their Savior. And ultimately, he was the one that true believers in the Old Testament placed their faith in. And but for the Gentiles, being separated from Christ meant they had not received God's saving grace. Not only had they not received this grace, they were alienated from Israel. And that meant that they were not a part of the believing community. They were outside of those people who belonged to God. And the Gentiles were not included under the covenants with Israel and the promises of deliverance, the promises of salvation that Israel had received. And being outside of God's people meant the Gentiles had no way or path of salvation. And this remains true for those who remain outside of Christ. It's the purpose of the gospel message is to bring them to Christ. And then we see in our text what would be a stunning statement. Something that is probably politically incorrect in our day. But we read that the Gentiles have no hope and they were without God in the world. It is a profound statement because people want to think, well, what about all of these good people out in the world? And yet the picture is outside of the covenants of grace, outside of Jesus Christ, people are without God in the world. They may have all sorts of religious things that they do, but that does not mean that you have God. We have a thing in our country today where they're pursuing the spiritual, but rejecting Jesus Christ. You can pursue the spiritual all you want, but without Christ, you have nothing. And if we are without Christ, we remain without God in our world today. Apart from Christ, they were all lost. It gives us a picture of an awful state that the Gentiles were in. But now into this we see, into this despair comes words of hope. Christ has come to save the Gentiles too. What great news to those who had been separated from Christ and who were without God, that now in Christ they can come close. They can be drawn near through faith. Now through Christ, the Gentiles have been brought near to God. In Christ, God has established a new covenant that includes both Jews and Gentiles, one that supersedes the old covenant, so that we too might have the grace of God. And these outsiders are now covered by the blood of Christ under the new covenant. Through faith in Christ, they were no longer outsiders. And through faith in Christ, we are no longer outsiders. And when we reach out to our world, we tell them too that through faith in Christ, they can come to a place where they are no longer outsiders. And we as a community are to welcome the outsiders in as they come to know our Lord and Savior. The next. Our text should remove all human distinctions in the church as Christ makes one new man. No more Israel versus the church. No more true versus carnal Christians. No more spiritual versus only common Christians. No more one race is better than another race. All of those things should be set aside when we see the idea of one new man in Christ. Because in this we see that Christ is the only Savior for both the Jews and the Gentiles. Those Gentiles would be what our backgrounds are. Because the biblical picture is that everybody was either Jewish or Gentile. And so if you weren't Jewish by heritage, you were automatically a Gentile. So this applies to everybody who was outside of the covenant relationships that God had established with the Jewish people. But now we see that it is both sides that must come and see Christ as their Savior. Both must look to now to Christ in faith. And the picture is that in Christ there is now but one way of salvation. There's not a multitude of ways of salvation. There is but one way for us to come to our Lord. And Christ is our peace. Not our sacrifices, not our keeping the law, not our own righteousness, but only Christ. In Christ, both believing Jew and believing Gentiles are now one people in God, joined together through Christ. And there's no longer this stark difference between Israel and the church. There is but one people of God. Earlier I'm currently doing a series at Peace on the four views of the end times. And one of the things that jumped out to me is in the language. In the New Testament, ecclesia is used for the Greek term is translated to church. And so when you see church, that is the word that stands behind it. But when we look at the Greek Old Testament, what was translated from the Hebrew, that very same word is used when its term speaks of the congregation of the people of God in the Old Testament, giving us a picture of not a distinction from the new to the old, but a continuous nature of one people of God, both old and new. And even the language now joins them together and points us to one people of God. But a sign of some of the previous separation was something called the dividing wall. The dividing wall was a wall near the temple that if the Gentiles went past, they could be killed. They've even, archaeologists have found signs or parts of signs that were warning the Gentiles they couldn't get any closer. They could come into the court of the Gentiles, but they could not come to the temple itself, picturing that separation that they had from God and from his people. And so when it talks about the dividing wall being brought down, that's the picture that we have. This thing that kept the Gentiles from God, from getting any closer to the dwelling place of God, has now been brought down in Christ. And so the Gentiles, though they hadn't been able to go to the temple, now can come to God in Christ. But along with the temple, the Jews also used God's law to separate them from the Gentiles. They looked at the law and they looked at it pridefully, saying, "Look how well we do this. You heathens over there, you're just lost and wandering. You have no place with God." And so they used that as a thing of pride that says, "We are better than the Gentiles." But we see in our text now that Christ has overcome the law. Talks about Jesus abolishing the law but what he did is he abolished it by fulfilling it. He accomplished the demands of the law so that they would no longer stand between us and God and between one believer and another. And he also overcame its condemnation. What condemned people to hell is fulfilled now in Christ and overcome by what he's done on the cross. And so though the Jews had taken pride in the law, they missed that the law had also condemned them. It's one of the points that Jesus regularly made, that both of them suffered under that law and that they needed Christ as well. As we need Christ, they need Christ. Everyone who is to be saved ultimately needs Christ. And in this, we see that Jesus saved Jews along with the Gentiles. And without Christ, neither one is saved. There's not a separate way that God gave to the Old Testament that says you can get in by doing X, Y, or Z. It has always been based upon faith in Jesus Christ and what he could accomplish for us. And Paul portrays believing Jews and Gentiles who are saved in Christ as now being fully reconciled. Those things that once stood in the way have now been overcome through what Christ has done on the cross. What was separating them has been removed by what Christ has done. And so now in place of animosity, Christ brings peace. Brings peace within the church, something that we as the church should always take into account. Instead of always battling one another, we need to see that we need this sense of peace. Though they once despised each other, they are now joined together in their salvation. And this is a hope that we still have, that believers, wherever we are joined together, that we have peace together because of what Christ has done for us. And from peoples throughout the world, Jesus is making one new body. Believers throughout the world are joined together as one people in Christ. In Christ, there is no longer any distinction of Jew and Gentile. There is simply believer or unbeliever. And so we look to Christ and we hold on to him. And at the end of time, Christ will not separate his new people once again, but they will forever be one people in Christ throughout eternity. And that becomes our hope. Part of the picture that we lose sight of in our nation today is everything is so individualistic. It's always just Jesus and me. But here we have this picture, though, that's not simply Jesus and me. It's Jesus and us as the people of God joined to him as one group of believers. Not simply scattering of individuals here and there that are now in a relationship with Christ, but people who belong to a singular body who are in relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord. Then next, all believers come together to be reconciled to God. Our greatest need unites us all together. The ground is level at the cross. All of us come with the same need of salvation. Not one does not come at a greater or closer level than another. Growing up in the church, that sometimes that struggle that if we've been born into the church and we know all the stuff of Scripture and we catch the catechism, that somehow we come to the God and Christ and the cross at a little better level than the rest of them heathens. But the truth of the matter is that each of us here needs Christ just as much as anyone else. That was a great lesson that we learned when we went to prison. Is that when we worked at the prison, we had to see those prisoners as in need of the same Savior that I had need of. I needed Christ as much as they needed Christ. And we need Christ as much as anyone else in the world needs Christ. We're not to make those distinctions. All have fallen. All had faced condemnation. And that includes us. And we all need to be made right with God. R.C. Sproul speaks of this as the greatest need a human has is how will we be made right with God again? And it is the thing that every human being faces. How will we as individuals and as the church be made right with our God? And we see that now what stood between all of us and our holy God was our sin against his law. That we had violated his sin, whether it was written in the Scriptures or whether it was written on our conscience, we are all guilty. And we need to have that overcome. We all needed reconciliation with our Lord. We needed to be made right with him once again. And Christ abolishing the law now makes reconciliation with God a reality. This should be the greatest news that any of us have ever heard in our entire lives. As we face one disaster after another, and we think, oh, well, we escaped this one or we escaped that one. This is the one that should register. That through Christ, we can now escape the punishment that was once due us. That Christ has made a way for us to come to God. That he has made a way for reconciliation to happen. And neither the legalism of Judaism or the false sacrifices of the Gentiles could save. And we need to understand this in our pluralistic society today, that there is no other religion on the face of this earth that can reconcile us or give us peace with God. There is not a second, third, or fourth way for us to come to our Creator. There is but one way, and that way is Jesus Christ. And so all of us must reject what we had once before and look to in place of Christ, and look to Christ alone. And even those of us who have grown up in the church, We need to test what we are trusting in for our salvation. Are we trusting to Christ? Are we trusting that we were born into the church? Are we trusting that our parents were Christian? Are we trusting that we've a finished catechism? What are we trusting in? Because all that reconciles us to God is when we trust in Christ Jesus, our Savior, and He will make us right with our God. And as we look to Christ for salvation and for reconciliation with our God, we now come before Him as one people, one body. Again, the picture isn't of a multitude of simply individuals out there, but the God bringing us together as one body, joining us to the one faith, the true church. And one body, I believe, also implies that there is only one way for anyone to come to God, that we are a part of this believing body. It's part of why we profess things like the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed together, is it professes that we belong to the body of Christ. And to be outside of Christ's body, the church, is to really have no reconciliation with God. Because we're joined together, whether we like the church or don't like the church, the biblical picture is those who are saved are a part of the body of Christ. We're joined to others whether we like it or not. And the call for us is, of course, to like it, to learn to know, trust, and love our fellow members, our fellow believers in Christ. And only Christ's propitiatory sacrifice on the cross reconciles us to God. And this is what becomes so important, because this is the only way. No other religion offers this in any sense of the word. At Peace, I work with the confirmation class or catechism class. And the term that we often run into is propitiation. And propitiation is the picture of that Christ stood in our place and He absorbed the wrath of God instead of us. That's what propitiation means. And that's why it is only through Him that salvation comes. Because if He has not taken the wrath of God from us, we would still face that. And if we are outside of Christ, we still face that. All of us must understand that it is Christ who paid the price for all of our sins from beginning to end. Therefore, then Christ alone who gives us peace with God. He is the only way to the Father. And to reject Christ and His singular sacrifice keeps one from God, whether Jew or Gentile. Without Christ, there is no peace with God. And that becomes our call as a church to bring the gospel message to the lost, that they must have peace with God to have salvation, and that only comes to us through Christ Jesus our Lord. And Jesus then, through His life, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, and now through His church, preached peace. He has preached peace. He has preached grace. This is the gospel, that we can draw near to our God and Father now because of what Christ has done on the cross. And both Jew and Gentile need to hear the gospel of Christ crucified. For there is one path of salvation that God has appointed for sinners to come to Him and for us to be reconciled, and that is simply faith through Jesus Christ, and there is no other way. It is Christ and Christ alone. And no matter the many human distinctions, in Christ we are reconciled as one to God. When we bring out all of the false human distinctions, we're actually fighting the work of Christ. The picture is that we are joined together as one people. Revelation 5:9 gives us just a snapshot of this. It says, "For you," speaking of Christ, "were slain, And by your blood, you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. The many reconciled to God as one, all of us in need of our reconciler, Jesus Christ. And finally, Jew and Gentile have no real meaning in the church any longer. Whatever the background, the biblical distinctions that are made are whether you are an unbeliever or whether you are a believer in our reconciler, Jesus Christ. That is the distinction that Scripture makes. Not what color we are or how tall or short we are. Not what gifts or abilities we have. Not what kind of family backgrounds we have come from. The question is, are we a believer in Jesus Christ as our reconciler to the Father? Or are we an unbeliever? That is the distinction that has eternal consequences that will follow us not simply this day or tomorrow, but for forever. And we need to be careful as God's people and as God's church not to add distinctions beyond this. In Christ alone do we find peace with our God and unity with other believers, true reconciliation. And our distinctions cannot overcome the unity within God's people. Certainly there are going to be distinctions. All we have to do is look around and we see the distinctions. But in Christ Jesus, none of those distinctions really matter. What matters is, are they a brother and sister to us in Jesus Christ? Have we too stood with them within the family of God? So the question is not about our backgrounds, but whether we are now a part of the people of God, the many joined as one together, and if we as a church, as God's people, are also striving to bring others in, to make a spot for them, to show them their great need for a Savior, and to tell them about our great Savior. And are being a part of the people of God, that we are now forever reconciled to Him. This is the good news of the gospel, that we might be reconciled to our God. This is what we're sent out to do, to make disciples, to teach them what it means to be faithful to their Lord and Savior, to call them in to the body of Christ and say, come and love my Savior as I love my Savior, because He is a great Lord and He unites us forever with our Father in heaven. So let us be willing and able to go out into a dying world and to follow faithfully, calling those who are far and calling those who are near and pointing them all to Jesus Christ, the only one who can reconcile us to our God. Amen, shall we pray. Our Father in heaven, You are truly a wondrous God, that You have sent Your Son into the world, that He has made a sacrifice for us, that He has brought us peace, that we need not fear You, that instead we can come, as it says in Hebrews, with confidence or boldness, knowing that You now accept us as Your own through Christ our Lord. Lord, help us each and every day to appreciate what You have done through Christ and the cross. Amen.